Have you ever been told that you need an attitude adjustment? It's happened to me more than once. Well, in the epistle this morning, St. Paul writes about wrong attitudes and right attitudes. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or as a more colloquial translation puts it, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And Paul makes the point that a person's attitude not only affects his own soul, but the whole of the Christian community. He urges the Philippians to be like-minded, not necessarily agreeing on every issue, which would be unrealistic, but in having the same approach, the same love, the same unity of spirit and of purpose. Now, wrong attitudes will destroy the unity of the church at Philippi or Texarkana or anywhere else for that matter. Now, what are these wrong attitudes? Well, St. Paul lists a whole bunch. The first of them is selfishness or selfish ambition, getting ahead by putting oneself first. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is a desire to succeed. A desire to succeed is certainly better than a desire to fail. There's nothing wrong with ambition as long as it is subordinated to the desire to give glory to God. Maybe a better word is rivalry. Author Gore Vidal, who once called Christianity the greatest disaster ever to strike the world, has said, it's not enough to succeed. Others must fail. He writes, whenever a friend succeeds, a little something in me dies. That's the kind of selfish ambition and rivalry that, quite apart from the fact that it kills the soul of the believer, also brings disunity to the community. The second wrong attitude that he lists is self-importance or conceit. Conceit is the desire for personal prestige. And for many people, prestige is a greater temptation than wealth. To be admired, to be respected, to have the platform seat, to be known by name and appearance and flattered at every turn is the most important thing. When I was in seminary in Wisconsin, the state of Wisconsin donated a license plate that read VIP1, and they were going to auction it off, and all the money was to go to a charity. I forgot what it was. The bidding rose and rose and rose until it reached almost $150,000 for a license plate. A great number of people apparently thought themselves the most important person. And then there's that story that you've heard, old preacher's story, about the commercial airline cancellation, which resulted in a long line of travelers trying to get booked on another flight. And one man in the back of the line got increasingly impatient with the slow-moving line, and he darted to the front of the line, and he pushed his way to the front, and he demanded service. I'm sorry, said the ticket agent, there are other people before you in line. And the irate man pounded his fist on the ticket counter and said, do you have any idea who I am? Whereupon the ticket agent picked up the public address microphone and said, attention, there's a gentleman at the ticket counter who doesn't know who he is. If you can identify him, please come up here. And everyone burst into applause. Now, the opposite of that kind of pomposity is the humility that Paul urges when he says, count others better than yourself. Third wrong attitude is self-centeredness, being concerned only with ourselves and with our own interests. Paul writes, "Let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others." Self-centeredness is at the heart of the human problem, isn't it? And as your childhood Sunday school teacher probably told you, sin is a little teeny word with a great big I in the middle. Now instead, we are to look to the interests of others, to have an attitude of love in big and little things, not only in the whole direction of our lives, but also in everyday actions. And it's the way we treat our family and our neighbors and our friends and our work colleagues, our fellow parishioners, that says what is central to our concerns and our thoughts and our financial giving and our prayers and so on. It's very similar to our Lord's command to love your neighbor as yourself. Priest once preached a sermon on that text, love your neighbor as yourself, and at the door one lady just shook her head and said, "Father, you have no idea who my neighbor is." That's the point. It's a challenging teaching. So these are the attitudes that kill the soul and cause disunity within the church: selfish ambition, conceit, self-centeredness. Now, St. Paul also gives us the right attitudes, the attitudes that give life to the soul, the attitudes that build up the body of Christ. You know, sometimes people keep a diary in which they record their private thoughts. And the diaries of famous people are often published after their deaths. And the reader can read these private and confidential thoughts. And very often it's fascinating to see what was going on in another person's mind. What St. Paul does is he gives us an insight into the mind of Christ. And we see that in our Lord's mind, there was no selfish ambition, no conceit, and no self-centeredness. We see the attitude of Jesus, which, says St. Paul, ought to be ours as well. Now, the first thing is that Jesus let go of his natural status. To be sure, our Lord was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Go to a one-day sale or Black Friday sale and see grasping in action. Grasping is a contradiction to Jesus' attitude to life. Instead of climbing the ladder of achievement, our Lord climbed down. He demoted himself. He became downwardly mobile. He was born in a stable. He became a man. The incarnation is the opposite of rags to riches. It is riches to rags. Because he started at the top and went to the bottom quite deliberately. And our Lord was ambitious not for himself, but for the purposes of God. He let go of his natural status. He let go of his social status. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He let go of his legal status, humbling himself even further. He gave up his right to life. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Had Jesus been self-centered, looking after his own interests, he would not have died. His was a death reserved for the lowest criminal, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. He went from the light of God to the darkness of the tomb, from the highest heights to the deepest depth. And that's the attitude that St. Paul says should be ours as well. Renouncing selfish ambition, self-importance, self-centeredness, and give ourselves to humble service and unselfish love. Now, to the world out there, this is not the path to true greatness. But surely, by now, you know that the point of the Christian life is not to be great in the sight of the world, but in the eyes of God. Our attitude, says St. Paul, ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. We are called to follow his example, to be downwardly mobile, to humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God, to serve others, to look to their own interests. And if we do this, God promises to exalt us. We cannot exalt ourselves. And if we try it, God will humble us. And that's the extraordinary paradox of the Christian life, seen supremely in the life of Jesus, who humbled himself for us and for our salvation. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.